As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So, Lord, let your word come alive for us this morning, we pray, by the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Fred, Kate, we framed this first section as prayer and intimacy. So when you read this passage, what are you immediately drawn to about Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha and Mary and Martha's encounter with Jesus? So, Kate, do you want to start us off?
I think it's interesting because you see the dichotomy here, don't you, between someone that's busy and someone that's just at the Lord's feet. And I think we could probably all bring to remembrance times where we've been in that place on both sides of that. And I know that for me there's times when I've been in the presence of Jesus and it's like, why would you want to be anywhere else? The peace, the hope, the strength, the love, the direction that comes from that. And so when we looked at these passages, it really got me thinking about, so why don't we? Because it's easy to sit here and say, we need to be intimate with Jesus, but what is it that gets in the way of that? And I think when we look at Martha and we look at how she busied herself, we can make lots of assumptions about why she was doing what she was doing. You know, did she want to impress Jesus? Did she want to impress her friends? Or is it simply that this is what Martha does? Is this who she is? Is she the one that cares for others? Is she the one that makes sure everybody else is fed? I'm not a cook, but some people say that, you know, they're a feeder, for example. And I think the same could be said for all of us in all of our lives. We've often got a role that we play, and we'll have strengths, and we'll have giftings, and we'll have characteristics that help us to do that, and to do that well. But God's been speaking to me recently about really challenging the motive behind why we do what we do. And he's been challenging me on whether or not we do what we do to truly get more of Jesus, or we do what we do because it actually is what we do and it makes us feel good. And I've been really challenged by that personally recently, because one of the things that he showed me was that he started saying to me, I want you to stop being as passionate about things. And I found it really interesting because it's who I am. I am just an extroverted person. When I want to talk about things, you get it both barrels because I'm just animated that way. That is who I am. But it was interesting because I really felt like God was saying to me, instead of allowing that passion to froth up, I want you to go deeper into me with it. I want you to still it and come deeper into me. And what happened as I started to do that was I started to realize that often I was acting out of that passion, out of that exuberance, and I wasn't acting out of Jesus. And so for me, there's something here about when he's calling us to him, how we can become so dependent on our own independent capacities, the things that we're good at, the things that we can do, and that takes over from our yieldedness sometimes to go to Jesus, because actually that might give us our self-worth. It might make us feel that we're making a difference. It might even be that we've got a bit of ego involved in it.
When I look at the passage, I'm struck by, I think, almost everybody there in the room would have sided with Martha. The text says that it's her home. It doesn't say it's her and Mary's home, or her Mary and Lazarus home. So the responsibility of the person who's inviting someone to the home is to provide hospitality. So she's doing the right things. She's just doing them, if you like, in the wrong order of priority. There's a one-off opportunity of getting close to Jesus, and she carries on doing what she's expected to do. And I'm struck by the way in which Jesus just gently draws her back to what is the real priority. You know, Mary has got this right. And it's almost this activism is great, but activism has to flow out of encounter. You can't be active first and then look for God to bless it. You go to God first and then you act. And I think that's a challenge for lots of us, especially in church. Quite a lot of us are activists by nature. So we come up with tons of great ideas and then we think, oh yeah, I suppose I should pray and see if God will bless them, rather than saying, I need to spend time at the Master's feet, out of which will flow the activism.
But when we're thinking about intimacy, what do we mean by that? And how do you get there? I guess for some of us, we want to immediately, when we begin to pray, sense that closeness and intimacy with God. I mean, I'm kind of reading in between the lines here of the story, but this, you know, Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. I'm not imagining that that's just for a few moments and then she's away. But there's a waiting. Is there something about the intimacy with God that that takes time? How do we begin that journey and how do we get to that place of deepening intimacy with God in prayer?
Am I going? I think the more you die to yourself, the more you become open to God. So I think it's struggle and it's trial. And I think the hardest thing sometimes is be still and know that I am God. And throughout Scripture, it's things like those who wait upon the Lord. It's the waiting that you renew your strength in. You get closer by focusing more on him and less on yourself, and aligning yourself with the heart of God and longing for a deeper sense of who Jesus is. And I guess the Psalms talk about as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. You're absolutely desperate to meet with God no matter what it takes.
Desperation, hungering, thirsting. Did you want to respond to Fred?
I think it builds on what you said there, Fred. For me, there's something about our yieldedness to put down our own agenda. And by that, we're talking about letting go of the things that we try and hold on to, because those are the things that often get in the way. They preoccupy our thoughts, we get busied, we get fixated on what it is that's going on in our lives. But are we genuinely wanting to enter into a relationship with Jesus because we want more of him, or because we want him to fix our lives? That's the fundamental question that we're asking ourselves. And for me, there's something about when we get to that place where we go, right, okay, I know that you know all this stuff, Lord, and I know you're aware of everything that's going on, but I choose to put that down because I want to pick you up. Something happens in that exchange. There's something about the beauty of God, and he goes, come here then. And in that moment, everything changes. I remember, just to make it real, we've lived in Perth now for 9 years, but before that, we lived in the Highlands of Scotland, and we put our life savings into this building project, and we were thrilled to bits about it, and it was a disaster. Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong, and we were taken to the edge of bankruptcy through it. And I'd prayed those prayers, those willful prayers of, we're doing it, so will you bless it, Lord, and all those kind of things. And it got to the point where we literally did not know how we were going to finish this project, if at all we could. We were talking about ringing the bank and closing the house and all the rest of it. And I remember being brought to my knees in that moment in a way that I perhaps had never been before. And I have never felt so close to God. There was something about He just was there. And even though we yet had to cross all the bridges and face all the things that we had to face, there was something that changed, something in me. And that was his presence. And it was by being taken to that place of utter brokenness. But the good news is he doesn't want us to necessarily have to go to that place all the time to be able to be with him. It's the letting it go. It's the putting down of what it is that we're so focused on so that we can go, all right, Lord, let me see you today.
So there are ways in which, a season of passionate prayer can emerge. Sometimes the Lord just touches us, and in the collective gathering, and we think, I need to give more, I want to give more. Some of it is found in the difficult moments where our only response is just to reach out and cry out to God, because we're in Christ, so we're in despair. And I kind of find myself living in, or as I look back at life, living in three different kind of zones. There's the desperation zone, which is often brought along to my life through crisis. There's the celebration zone, which is everything is going well and I can't get enough of the Lord. But it's the bit in the middle. It's the bit in the middle which is just normal. Normal, ordinary, everyday. There's not a crisis, so, that's driving me to desperation. There's not. And in those moments, what am I choosing?
Yeah.
So in desperation, I'm hungry. In celebration, I'm just wanting to hold on, reach out and pray. But in the ordinary, which in truth is where I spend most of my life, actually what it needs is an exercising of the will. I didn't note the Greek word down here, but when it talks about Mary has chosen, the word that's used there in Greek, it kind of paints this picture: out of all of these things, I chose that one. So out of all of these things that I could choose at this moment in time, in the ordinariness of my life, I'm choosing that one out of it. And that's the sense of the word in Greek, that Mary has chosen out of all that she could have chosen this one thing, this sitting at the feet of Jesus, this picture of intimacy.
Yeah.
Well, last, just very briefly, one thing that you think we need to take from the Mary and Martha story in this life of prayer? How would it form our life of prayer or influence it?
I think that presence and intimacy, closeness to Jesus, longing for Jesus, is the biggest priority of disciples of Jesus. The activism will flow out of that closeness, whereas our temptation is to want to do lots of stuff for Jesus. Jesus' heart is that we spend lots of time with him, and he'll do stuff through us.
Good. I think I would say the heart of God in this passage is profound. The heart of God to want that relationship with us, to want us to be close to him, to want to be able to put his arms around us and to embrace us. And I know that there are times in my own life, and I almost feel him tapping me on the shoulder saying, hello, I'm here. And actually, just knowing that an almighty, omnipotent God wants to be so close to us, how precious that is. May we never take it for granted.
Yeah, that's good. Fred, will you lead us onto the next section of the scripture?
Sure. It's start of chapter 11. Of Luke, and it's Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.
So that's a slightly shorter version than the one that we find in Matthew's Gospel. In some translations, they're both very similar. And we might pick up on some of the other words from Mark's, from Matthew's Gospel. But I mean, these are such familiar words to us. For centuries, We've been using this in church services. What does it teach us about what prayer is and maybe what it isn't, and about the God to whom we pray? Fred, we'll start with.
Well, the God to whom we pray is the glorious one, the Almighty One, the one who is king over all things and ruler over all things and is always the victor. So that's a good place to be. If that king is on your side, then ultimately you're always going to win. What does it say about us? I think it tells us, firstly, that the life of a disciple, when you follow, hear the call of Jesus and follow, your life is then wrapped up in his. And as a disciple, you are continually aligning yourself with the kingdom and kingdom work. And kingdom work just really means the presence and authority of the king, which to me then becomes the most exciting thing, like, ever, because the kingdom is always advancing. So the kingdom is advancing, like, when you're having a coffee somewhere and you can pray for whoever's making your coffee. The kingdom's advancing when you walk around the streets. The king's on the move, even if we don't see it, we know that he's working. And so prayer is about aligning yourself with the king and handing over stuff to him.
And just to pick up on that whole thing, you know, we're talking about you as our Father who is in heaven. Matthew's with his version of the Lord's Prayer says so. It's a Father like no other, and so we have the Almighty God on our side. But this is an issue of, it's not just a case of whatever we want.
Yeah.
We just ask God to rubber stamp it.
Yeah.
This is why. So we've called this section prayer and enlignment. Now, that means alignment. You know, we align ourselves with God. We align ourselves with his heart, with his ways, with his kingdom. But we bring ourselves in line. So rather than saying, God, this is what we want, this is what I want, would you please make this happen? It's that shift of saying, okay, God, what is it you want? So we say, your kingdom come in my life, in this world. What does that look like, God? So this is me praying, and how do I enter that? And in doing that, victory comes, rather than saying, you know, God will just bring you as a winner to whatever you want.
Well, that's right. But victory comes anyway because Jesus is victor. Victory is not dependent upon me at all. Victory comes in grace. So I align myself with the will of God. And Jesus says, you know, unless you're willing to take up your cross daily, you can't be a disciple. Right? So I lay down all of my stuff and say, I'm a follower, a child, whatever New Testament picture you want to give. But I submit myself to the advancing of your rule and authority in the world, knowing that you are the victor, the great one.
I think God's saying in this, I'm sovereign. I know what I'm doing. And my will is the best will for you. So come and seek it. Because you'll get it wrong and I'll get it right. And actually, when I think about my own life, what we're talking about here is surrender, isn't it? It's saying, okay, I'm going to put down what I think it should look like and I'm going to trust and I'm going to be vulnerable enough to stop trying to control things and make things happen. I'm going to trust that you will do what you say that you will do. Help me understand what your will is. But this is where it gets interesting, because what really is surrender? What is it we talk about? We surrender, we sing about I surrender all. What does that actually really mean? It's a dangerous prayer to say, for me. I mean, at night I took Jacob in bed and I pray for God's protection over him. It's a very different prayer for me to say, you do whatever you want to do with his life, Lord, so that it looks more like you. It's a very different prayer for us to pray what God's asking us to pray. And I'm going to make this real now. I didn't know I was going to share this, but I'm going to give an example. I think surrender happens in layers. And over my own life, God has taken me through a process over many, many years of stripping out things and putting down finances, putting down relationships, putting down health, putting down my business, you name it. And just recently, he's been taking me to a place where he's been saying, I want you to put the most precious thing down to you that exists. And I can share with you what that is. Because for the last 15 years, I have given my life to ministry. And I would say that to date, 90% of what's been created in that 15 years has yet to be touched by God, has yet to see, to be seen. 15 years of graft. And I felt like he was saying to me, I want you to put down your ministry. And what was really interesting was at first I went, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll put it down. And then he went, no, I want you to put it down. And suddenly all these thoughts and feelings started coming up. So what does that mean about the last 15 years worth of work? Who does that make me? What would other people say? Does it look like was it just a failure? All of these different things. And God said to me, that is the bit that I've been waiting to get to with you. That's the bit that needs prayer. So when we talk about surrender, there's something for me about going, okay, if we're trusting him, we're trusting him, but we've got to trust whatever the outcome of that might be. And it might be something that we actually don't like and we don't want.
In the place of prayer then, what is it, do you find yourself, is it a wrestle in prayer then, or is it transactional? You just sense God saying something and it's just a decision you have to make, or what is happening in the place of prayer as you try and work this through? Because laying down things is not easy, especially when you've worked 15 years or whatever it is to invest in it. So what is going on in the place of prayer with you just now, if you don't mind me asking that? That God then is doing something in you. What are you doing in the place of prayer?
I think it goes through waves. It's different things at different times. Sometimes it's an absolute wrestling match. And sometimes it's I'm yielding it and I'm laying it down. And then a week later, I realise I've picked something back up again. And it's right, let me take you back. Let's go back. He's a patient God, thank goodness. But I think sometimes it's about the honesty to say, Lord, I don't even know if I've got the strength to do what you're saying. You know, one of my biggest prayers has been, Lord, don't let me fail you. Don't let me miss it and don't let me fail you. Will you enable me, will you give me the strength that I need to do what it is that you're telling me to do? Because we can't find it in ourselves. Otherwise, we'd have made it happen. And I think this is the whole point of it, isn't it? He takes us to those points where in his grace, he can slowly peel back all the things that take us closer and closer to who he's trying to get us to be. You know, we're all crying out, aren't we? Let's be honest. We all want a move of God. We all want our lives to be different. We want to see the world touched. It's going to take something new. And what God's been showing me personally is that it's about the purity of what's in us that is the biggest deal here. And so, you know, it says in the word, doesn't it? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Him who has clean hands and pure hearts. And so there is something about, we can be so deceived, and the deception of why we're doing things and what we're doing can be so masked, but God sees right to the heart. And that is what he's doing with his people right now, I believe. He's taking us to that place where he is stripping us back so that we can truly face and truly see what is there so that he can bring his healing that enables us to move on. So if you're asking me what's going on in my prayer life right now, it's a whole lot of that.
Well, I'm going to ask the worship team, because we're going to just pause and respond in song. But let me just, a couple of things from me as they get themselves organized. So one of the things that I feel encouraged by when I look at this passage is the disciples going to Jesus and saying, teach us to pray. I kind of feel like I'm on a journey of learning more and more how to pray. And, you know, this movement from, that this has been my journey of prayer anyway, this movement from, Lord, I have a list of things that I'd like to pray about, to, Lord, do you have a list of things that I need to align with? And in prayer, how would I do that? Yeah. But the encouragement of the fact that the disciples evidence a similar kind of, Lord, I'm not even sure how to pray in this.
Yeah.
How, teach us how to pray. And in the stepping in to pray, and in the practice of prayer, God leads and begins to teach us and to move us into these deeper understandings of prayer. And so in some ways, I wanted it to be an encouragement to us all. If you feel that your prayer life, it feels a bit minimal and one-directional, then pray the prayer, Lord, teach me how to pray, and maybe use some of this and begin to see it more as, okay, prayer is me bringing myself before our kind Heavenly Father and bringing my life into alignment with Him. And in that moment of communion with Him in prayer, we're saying, God, so align my heart, align my mind, align my will, align my actions. You know, when He asks, when Jesus says, you know, pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. You know, the prayer of understanding our own forgiveness, the consequent of that, the result, is the forgiveness of others. Why? Because it aligns us with the will of the King and His kingdom. But that we learn through the more we pray and God teaches us. So we're going to sing, we'll keep our seats as we sing. And we're going to sing a song that really is a song that reflects this prayer of alignment or inlinement in the place of prayer, bringing our lives into the alignment with God, heart, mind, soul, spirit, body, will, all in line with God in communion with Him. Amen. Lord, and we pray that in our deepening life of prayer with You, we will increasingly see the fullness of Your love and goodness, but also of Your righteousness, Your right ways, Your kingdom ways for us. And in the places where we're wrestling just now, that You would give us grace to be able to walk and to pray into the kingdom ways that You have for us. May grace abound in us. May faith rise in us. May peace come to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last little section. Kate, can you read the last part of the scripture from...
I actually printed it off because my eyesight is getting so bad, and I looked at the font size in this Bible and I thought, no way. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have any food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
There's a lot of asking going on in this last part. And so we started in prayer and intimacy, the root, the context of prayer, that developing intimacy with God, and then enlightenment. How in prayer do we bring this ourselves into line with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? And then this last one with a lot of asking is really maybe the area that we most associate with prayer, or most people would. What are we saying to God? What are we asking of Him? And we're framing this prayer in intercession. Intercession, that asking of God. Now, that's not the full understanding of intercession, but we're asking God. But what is Jesus saying about our asking and about the one that we ask?
One of my favorite phrases in the New Testament, shameless audacity.
Oh, yes.
I used to think when I first became a Christian, I was given the prayer diary of somebody called Robert Murray McChain, who's a kind of Presbyterian icon, although Presbyterians can't have icons, but he was kind of high lifted. And basically, he prayed for 4 hours a day. And somebody said, if you could just work your way through that, you know. And I think I prayed for about 15 minutes and thought, no, this is no happening. And went back to my bed and thought, I'm never going to be a kind of holy person. And probably I'm not a holy person in that sense anyway. But I was put in another position where I was teaching about healing. And somebody came up to me at the end and said, do you believe that? And I said, yeah, because you can't really say no after you've just been preaching on something. And he said, well, I want you to pray that I'll get better now. And that's when you think shameless audacity. Does your faith put you on the line where you pray to see change happen? And so I did it, and God miraculously healed her, and has done hundreds of times over the years since then. But it made me see that actually prayer is just hanging out with Jesus, understanding his heart. It's a lifestyle. It's not like a 1 hour or a list or 10 minutes. It's kind of getting into the flow of what the Spirit is doing and saying, and having the audacity to actually risk things and not care if you kind of look like an idiot. I'll give you one last example. A couple of years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and I was absolutely convinced, halfway through the talk, I was convinced there was four people there with arthritic problems in their right hand, and God was going to heal them as we were worshiping. So I stopped the talk and said, so there's four people here that have got arthritic problems in their right arms. Could you just stand up so we pray? Nothing. Nobody stood up. And I kind of said, so maybe you're a bit shy and you want, and I thought, I'm dying here. any credibility has just gone right out the window. And nobody did stand up. And we just had to carry on regardless. But in that sense, who cares, really? If somebody had stood up and somebody had been healed, then it's a shameless audacity to expect to step up. And I think when God is asking us to pray, it's praying with faith and praying with confidence and praying in alignment, but also it's like praying big technicolor prayers, praying prayers that need lavish love. Praying prayers that are over the top. God challenged me years ago to say, actually, Fred, your Christianity could be lived out without any supernatural power at all. You just keep the rules, go to the meetings, sing the songs. And it was a challenge to remind me that actually Christianity is a supernatural religion. It's Christ through the Spirit, and therefore anything is possible.
So bigger prayers.
Yeah. And that links back to that thing about when we're in alignment, we get the faith through that alignment, because we know that the Spirit is telling us, look, this is what's on my heart, pray that into being. But the other thing that strikes me from what you said there is there's something about perseverance. And it says, he who asks, you know, seek and knock and all the rest of it. But there's something for me about when we persevere, even when we don't get it right at the beginning, and even if it goes, I mean, there's been stuff that literally I've been praying for 15, 20, 25 years, and I've not seen it yet. And there's something that does, number one, to the hunger, but also what it does is that God, I think that over time, sometimes God changes what we're asking for. And what he's doing is he's giving us something that's of so much greater worth than what we even started asking. So by the time we see the manifestation of what it is, it could look completely different to where we started from. But the journey that we've gone through with God and our understanding of his character and his faithfulness and his gentleness and his love that he takes us through, because what he's doing is this, drawing us in all the time, deeper and deeper into that relationship. If he gave us everything straight away, would we really go to ground with it? Would we really get on our knees before him? And actually, that becomes of greater value than the answered prayer in the end, doesn't it? That relationship with him.
Now, we framed this prayer in intercession, and in intercession or intercessors, you know, particularly people who feel a call to standing in the gap on behalf of others in prayer, is something that we want to encourage people into. How do you understand what might be called the ministry of intercession rather than... So all of us are called to pray, and to pray for other things, situations in our world, mm-hmm. situations in our family, situations in our own life. So we're asking God. What would you say the ministry of intercession is? Someone who maybe feels that they are an intercessor.
You want me to?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
I feel it's a really uncomfortable burden that's placed upon people where they feel something more of the heart of Christ towards particular things. A bit like, if you like, we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, but some of us are gifted as evangelists. We're all called to intercede and pray for people and pray without ceasing. But there are some people whose gifting and insight and connection with Christ draws them particularly to pray into positions of need for other people. And that's what they do week after week, day after day. They wrestle in prayer. And you know them just by their compassionate but burdened heart for things.
Yeah, likewise.
Well, one of the things that we wanted to do this morning is to recognize the kind of place of intercession and intercessors for us as a church and a congregation. And this idea of there are times there are people who God just seems to be working in their heart. They feel, literally, it's like they feel the pain and the sorrow of others. They have this identification with those who are in need of somebody standing in the gap. There's in the Old Testament, in the story of Nehemiah, where they're building the walls of Jerusalem, there's gaps all over the place, and there's this great picture of Nehemiah kind of organizing people to guard the gaps and to be ready in case of attack because they were vulnerable. And I've often thought of that as a picture of intercession, God calling people into the gaps. And in Ezekiel, we find that too. God was looking for someone who would step into the gap, takes on the heart of Jesus as they survey the world or their family or their city, and is saying, and feels, identifies with the brokenness, feels it, and is moved to pray, even if it causes them themselves their own pain and agony of taking on this weight. And there are some people in the congregation who already know that you'll sense that. Well, even as we're speaking, you're saying, that's what I sense. Why is it that I feel so deeply when I hear about somebody else's plight? And when I see a situation in the world and I'm moved to prayer? And so this year we want to work very intentionally, in the same way Nehemiah did with the building of walls around Jerusalem, say, how do we gather those who sense that calling of interceding in the gaps, stepping into the gap for others, for the city, for the nation, for people who are struggling, who are sick? Who are they? And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up again. And we're going to sing the song we sang, "Oh God, Would You Move," which kind of captures all that we want to say, the prayer and the intimacy, the prayer and bringing ourselves into line with God, the prayer and intercession. But what we do want to do is be very practical when we step into this place of prayer as well. And what we'd love to do is, if you feel that God, maybe you already know, God has called you to be into the ministry of intercession, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love you to come to the front so that we can pray for you. And also so that we can gather people who feel called to intercession. And we can begin to mobilize and use those that stand in the gap. Or perhaps there's some of you that even as you've been listening, you've suddenly thought, oh goodness, that's what happens in my own heart. Is that possible? We then like to help you explore and grow into that ministry of intercession. So here's what, if we could all stand. And before we begin with the worship team, I'm going to ask Janice to come forward, and I mean, I'm sure Kate and Fred will be happy to do so, and just stand at the front. If you feel that God has either already called you into a ministry of intercession, or you've recognized some of these things and you think, oh, this might be me, then I want you to come and just stand forward. A few of you are coming already. If you feel that ministry of intercession, prayer, is something that you've sensed, you sense God moving. When he moves, you feel it in your heart. When you feel that you need to pray for someone, it's almost like you can identify with them. You feel its weight, its heaviness, its the pain of it.